hello, church family. Welcome to another episode of Head to Heart, this podcast project of ours. We are back. It is now November.
Where have you been?
I've been hiding from you. If I remember right, and I do because I did just check this, but in the last episode, my first comment was that it was hot. So now my first comment is it is now cold. We are in the office. I am wearing my coat.
Yeah.
Colin is not because he is the only man between us, apparently. No. But
it has been a while. We're sorry for our break.
We're heartbroken. I'm so sorry.
Our heads and hearts weren't working correctly. We got them back. And yeah. So we're back in business.
We fixed the path.
Yeah, that's right.
Before we dive in, because we did leave you on a bit of a cliffhanger, because we are technically going with part two here. But Colin, I have a question for you, and before I get to that question, I have to lay groundwork. You are an outdoorsman, at the very least, an outdoors enthusiast.
Sure.
Yeah, I think you certainly agree there. Such that your enthusiasm is such that you have spread that enthusiasm to me in the past. Certainly, you've taken myself and others on these little adventures, but most recently you took your boys out to hunting. Deer season is what it was, right? Deer season is now?
Yeah,
deer season is fired up. You can tell how much I know. But this recent trip, it was multiple nights, right?
Mm-hmm.
You were camping,
mm-hmm.
full on fire, under the stars, tents, all that stuff. So maybe just give something that stood out as your favorite thing or a couple favorite things from the trip. And then maybe like a couple not favorite things, maybe things that you're like, I don't know, next time I don't want to do it this way, or just observing things that maybe didn't go to plan. I don't know.
Sure. Yeah. I don't know. There's a lot of favorite parts because I just love, like you said, being out there. When I think about it, honestly, one of my favorite parts, since it was deer season, was we were in this valley area where the power line is, so everything is, they've taken down all the trees and cleared it all out, so it's just open, expansive area that is, I don't know, a football field and a half wide.
Okay.
And so you can see for a long time, and it's kind of in this valley. There's two giant hills, and we were hunting, me, Willie Mill. Shout out Willie Mill, Will Milner, and
this is online handle.
That's right. And Alvin and Eli, and they're just not very quiet. But the cool thing about this area,
Alvin and Eli are your boys.
Yeah, and they are.
They're young.
Yeah, they're young. 10 and 8, or 11 and 8. Sorry,
still very good.
Yeah, and so, yeah, and but you can kind of see the area very well, and so I'm glassing the hillside with my binoculars. And all of a sudden, a buck comes out from the woods, and just knowing that he doesn't know I'm there, and I know he's there, and I'm just watching him be, you know, exist.
Yes.
It's just like super cool. I don't know why. Man. I don't know how to explain it. And then right as that moment happens, Will tells me about a deer behind us. And so I turn around, and I actually try to go make a shot on that because it wasn't antlerless season, so you could only kill doe.
That would have driven me nuts, knowing that a buck's right there, and like it's not technically the time, right?
Or is it was right there, as in 600 yards away.
Oh, that's true. Okay, that's true.
So
that's
it
true.
Was not in shooting range, but it's still cool to just watch it.
Yes.
Just watch it just doing its thing. The other one was in range. It was a doe, and it was 80 degrees. Sun was directly in my eyes. I couldn't make a shot. So, but no, that was fun. So that was, I guess, simultaneously not so great. We had like 30 Boy Scouts come in at like 9 p.m.
What?
And so we couldn't go to bed for a while that night because there was just, I don't know why they decided to get there at 9, but they were setting up in the dark.
Earning their nighttime badges.
Yeah.
Whittling in the pitch black. That's their extra credit if you whittle something and you can't see. And then like you get extra credit for the least amount of cuts you have at the end of the night. That's intense. Well, that's cool. I like hearing about that stuff, and we'll have to get back out sometime here in the future. Though it's getting cold now, so we'll see what the future holds for camping. But it was a good timing because it quickly came upon us. The cold did.
Yeah.
Well, we are dealing with part two here with this doctrine of adoption. Again, the intent behind this podcast is to take theological truths that we affirm as Christians. And, you know, maybe for many of them, they kind of reside in an area of our hearts and brains of like, yeah, we know this, or we nod along with them, like, yep, I would affirm this. But again, we want to put some practical legs on these truths, understanding how they really apply to us, what they really imply, even still spiritually, just even theological implications. So way back in the Dark Ages when we had part one, we were dealing with adoption, this reality that we as believers in Jesus Christ have now been spiritually adopted into God's family as his children, sons, and heirs, as in those who gain an inheritance that we looked at Romans. We'll look there again. Why don't you go ahead and summarize a bit of what we looked at there?
Yeah, we discussed in the last episode that this doctrine brings us to God as his child. So he's now our father. And before that, he was our creator and judge, but now he gets to be all three. Wow. Or he is all three. Yeah. And so, so if you imagine in the courtroom being indicted for a crime, but the one slamming the gavel is not someone you don't know with a wrath you cannot bear, but it's your dad who's getting you out of it, is a helpful way for me to view that. Yeah. And I think is what the Bible is teaching us. And so what God shows us about himself and about the doctrine of adoption in the Bible.
Yeah, and really, part one, we examined the different angles and of what it looks like theologically or just in the text of Romans, which we're going to look at in just a moment. But today, we're going to reflect a little bit on what this means practically. In other words, what does this doctrine of our adoption in God's family, what does it look like in view of our sin? What does it look like in view of when we fail? And there's kind of two sides to that. So as we pull Romans 8 back up and are doing some thinking, first question would be regarding when we fail, how does this doctrine bring maybe a sense of comfort when I fall short, when I stumble in sin as a Christian? And then on the flip side, how does it also spur me on towards obedience? Because I think it does both, and I think we would assume it does. But let's open that up and reflect on a bit more. How does it bring comfort in the face of failure? And then on the other side, moving forward, how does it spur us on towards obedience? I think it'd be good to just get our kind of foundation text in front of us before we go any further, because I know it's been a while and we've thrown out these terms like adoption and spiritual obedience, these things that we know, but let's see it scripturally speaking. You can go different areas, but Romans 8 is where we went last week. I'm going to go ahead and back us up a bit, a couple more verses. So again, bear with me. It's a few verses here. And if you are, you know, not driving in your car, by all means, crack it open yourself here in Romans 8. Pop it open on your web browser. But I'm in Romans 8, starting in verse 12. I'm going to back us up 12 through 17 because it gives us some really important context. But Romans 8, starting in verse 12, says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now here's our foundation. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Maybe I'll pause there for now, just because we'll hit that last two verses as well, I think, in discussion. I guess what do you see there, first of all, as we deal with these two questions? How does this? I think this might deal with the second side, the spurring towards obedience a little bit. But what do you think here?
Yeah. Well, I think of like when I was in school, I had a Bible teacher, and he was our math teacher, who I wanted to obey because he loved us. And so there was this kind of, it's the love of God or the paternity of God, that he is our father, that then spurs me on to be obedient to him, not out of like compulsion or pressure, like I'm not pressured into it. Because there is a little bit of that, because he is creator, he is judge, he is, you know, God, in a sense there. But if he's our father, then, and because he loves us, and because of how we know he loves us by sending Christ to die for us, then I want to obey him. It's my joy. It's my delight. It's what I live for. And that's kind of what those first few verses are talking about. What are we living for? If you live according to the flesh, well, Well, you're not going to live. You're going to die. But if you put those deeds to death, then you're going to live because you're living to God and are sons of God. Verse 14 says. So that's kind of my initial response to those verses there.
Yeah. Oh, man. Amen and amen. I think even, I don't know, this might be more of a basic observation, but it is just important and maybe significant is the word that our foundation text for our adoption as God's children here, adoption as sons, as verse 15 says, that's flowing from the expectation that it's going to lead toward obedience, toward obedient living.
Yeah.
It's not left at all in this realm of just spiritualized truths that we can have a warm feeling inside about. It is, yeah, like you said, it is an obedience based on our love for God, because we're reflecting a bit back of His incredible love for us. The spirit of adoption He's placed within us is the driving factor, as opposed to a spirit of slavery and sin. The contrast between those two is tangible. But again, it's just, yeah, it doesn't leave us without action. He's just saying, no, this ought to spur us on to action towards obedience. Yeah.
But the problem comes, I think, more so for us when we're adopted into God's family. God's our Father. We pray to Him. We call Him Father. But we sin against Him, and we go back to God being just judge. And so we're afraid, and we're it actually pushes us further away from Him, thinking that He's angry and wants to punish us. And I think that's actually the wrong mentality to have, and it really has the parable of the prodigal son all over it. And so, if you guys are familiar, which I'm sure you are, you have the prodigal son. There's two sons. One guy, the younger one, he wants to take his inheritance early. He wants it in advance, and he wants to get out of town and squander it and live recklessly, and he does. So the father gives him the money, and he goes, and he gets rid of it, goes into a faraway place. He loses it all. He realizes that his life is not going so great. We know how the story goes. He ends up into the pig pens, eating the pig food, and he comes to his senses. Verse 17 of Luke 15 says, he came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That's super important, because he realizes his sin. And his first response is to go back to his dad. It's not to continue to stay away from him. No, he knows who can fix it, and that's God. He knows who can fix it. It's his dad in this parable that is referring to the father.
Yeah.
And so he kind of writes, I imagine that he writes down this list of sins where he's, you know, here's what I've done wrong, here's what I've done wrong. I don't deserve to be called your son. And I just want to be one of your servants. But the father's response is different. I don't know if you want to talk about that, Ben, but yeah,
well, the father's response. Well, so even as we've been looking at this, I know we had prepared a little bit of notes here beforehand, and I've just now seen this overlap. But there's this contrast between what the son is expecting his father's response to be, and then the response of the father. I'll go and hit that here, and then I'll tie. There's an overlap to our Romans passage. But as he goes to his father, there, verse 20 here in Luke 15 says, and he arose, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And that, I mean, itself, you can unpack the cultural, you know, significance of that. But I mean, we don't even need that to catch the realities here. He feels compassion, runs to embrace him. It's not a wrathful response. And then the son is still insisting. He's insisting that he surely must just be, you know, punished and ground down. Verse 21, the son says to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But of course, the verses go on. Father says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Right? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. So that the response, the child is expecting to be cast out, or to at the very least just be chucked in as one of the servants, yet celebration is a response. But anyway, as I saw that, I'm looking in Romans 8 that we were just reading, there's that contrast between the spirit of slavery, right? Verse 15, you did not receive a spirit of slavery, but instead we have this very personal and loving, again, childlike crying out of Abba, Father, that very personal and close thing. So there's this assumption that it'd be slavery, servanthood, yet the response is Abba, Father. Anyway, great, I don't know how much is there, but that I was
slavery, he's trying to be a servant.
Yeah.
You receive the spirit of adoption as sons. And that's what, I mean, notice here in 24, that's what the Father calls him. He doesn't change the relationship. No, he says, this is my son. He was dead and now is alive again. He was lost. Now he's found. And so, you know, this obviously is a parable for God the Father. And God does not change our status with him when we fall short of his glory, when we sin. We don't get kicked out of the family and only through some sort of rigorous process be brought back in. No. Christ died once and for all for our sins, and so that every time when we sin from now on, God still sees us as his son. Though we may stray, and the Father is drawing us in, he's waiting, he comes to us, he runs to us, he embraces us, he loves us, he forgives us, and we're still his sons and daughters. And I think that's pretty incredible.
Yeah.
And there's not much like that. And we could probably talk a lot more about that. And obviously, the point of the parable is actually not even the younger son. It is the older son. But because he's talking to the Pharisees when he shares this. But I think there needs to be a distinguishing between the difference between discipline and punishment when it comes to God, the Father. And,
sure.
And because of adoption, because we're his sons and daughters, God disciplines us.
So just to be clear, we're taking almost like a little subset rabbit trail. We have adoption and then a subset kind of theology understanding of God's character is that he brings discipline or reproof as you're about to read, just to come along beside it.
So Proverbs 3:12 says, "For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights." So this reproving or this discipline is a fatherly thing that happens because God is our Father and we are his children. And so we often think that, again, like I stated earlier, that God may be mad at us for sinning against him. And if he really is our Father, if we're really his children, then God is not mad at us. God does not want to punish us because punishment is a retribution for wrongdoing. It is a getting even or a paying back for something that you have done wrong. And so when we think of the word punishment, theologically, our minds should go to, and our hearts should go to, the cross. That's punishment. Sin is punished at the cross with Jesus because wrath is poured out for the sins of all those who have come to know him. But when it comes to a Christian, God is aiming at correction and love is guiding and motivating that correction. And so this discipline, whatever form it may take, is for our good and for his glory, for our joy and for his kingdom. And so he's spurring us on to obedience through his discipline, which we kind of talked about earlier in the Romans passage. So we fall short. He forgives us. He meets us as a father, not as a judge. And then he spurs us on to obedience through discipline, through correction, through showing us the right way, through guiding us, through loving us.
Yeah. And even I just wanted to share a little observation. We talked a little bit about this before we turned the mics on, but it can be sometimes kind of difficult to discern what it, like specifically the discipline of God is going to look like in my life and our lives. I mean, it is just hard. We don't have that understanding. You know, we can ask questions. Am I facing, you know, suffering or am I facing discipline in some way, correction? Those questions can be asked, and it's good to ask them and to get honest with the Lord in our quiet time and different things. But even before any of that, if we're thinking just boots on the ground stuff, practically is exactly what you said, observing the difference in God's heart here. Even if we can't always discern what it means to be disciplined, we know that this promise in Proverbs 3, the Lord reproves him whom he loves, it is a reproving towards correction. It is not just a heavy-handed smackdown, I think, as you were sharing. And so, again, I may just be restating what you had said, but I find that encouraging, even if I don't always know the exact ways that, that it's going to look like. I know that God's heart is toward correction, not toward beatdown.
And it's toward correction, and it's toward bringing us back to himself.
Oh, sure, yes.
If you think of the prodigal son,
yeah,
where does he end up? He ends up back with the father.
Yeah, he's not an angry school teacher trying to correct, but it's a correction that we would grow. Yeah, I like that.
And he sees his dad running to him. He's probably thinking he's going to be met with a punch, which would be punishment, right?
Just a full sprint all off of whack.
But he's met with a kiss and an embrace and a feast and celebration and the status of sonship. So that's kind of maybe that's the difference between punishment and discipline, is that you're expecting punch, get out of here, don't come back, and you get love, you know, a kiss, an embrace, and celebration. And I'm not saying that God is celebrating when we do wrong things, but the difference is definitely there when it comes to how he disciplines versus how he punishes. And our punishment really that we deserve is eternal separation from him. And those that don't know Christ, don't believe in Christ, don't have their faith in him and repent of their sin will experience punishment. And so discipline is only for the believer. But this reality is, we could probably keep going about it, honestly. And there's so much more to unpack, but it's just, I think that we're trying to get this out there to help you understand, when you sin, who is God to you?
Yeah.
He's your father. And when you're seeking to obey him, what does that look like? Well, it looks like obeying of someone you love, like your dad, you know. And I know some of our experiences are messed up when it comes to that, but we can understand what that's like.
Yeah.
And it kind of motivates us and spurs us on for that obedience. But we won't be able to comprehend this fully ever until we are with our Father in heaven. And so it's pretty crazy to listen or read over these things, look at these things, find them in Scripture, know them, and then put them in our hearts. Because once they're in our hearts, then that changes a lot of how we live. We're not coming to God in fear that he's going to smack us with a hammer. You know, we're coming to God knowing that he's going to correct us and love us, no matter what that looks like. And so that kind of changes the way we view God, which is super helpful, I think.
Yeah. Well, I'm encouraged even in this kind of discussion, and that's really just the aim of this little podcast medium, is just to be a brief moment in the day, in your week, to remind you a little bit more about who God is, to be reminded ourselves. I'm always encouraged when we have these talks. Let's go ahead and wrap up the podcast here. I think we will have you close in prayer, Colin, in just a moment. Before we do, we just want to reach out to those of you who are listening. Again, it's our church family here. So if you have any ideas for topics or a question that you'd like us to riff on here and look to answer as best we can, connect with one of us. Of course, you can just grab us in the halls at church anytime or shoot us an email. You've got our contact info everywhere, I'm sure. But we'd like to hear from you and look at what we can keep going in the future. We're going to keep dissecting theological realities here, but we can always take suggestions. Do you have anything else you want to...
I was just thinking from our huge, you know, fan base that
our
we got
massive,
here.
Yeah.
Actually, if you're listening to this right now and
fours,
you made it to this far,
the fours and fives of you,
I will buy you a cup of coffee.
Whoa.
Did you hear that?
Bold move.
Yeah, it is. I'm just curious to see what happens.
Yeah.
So, yes, text us something that you want us to talk about and
redeem your coffee coupon.
And get your coffee.
Yeah.
And it's a coffee of my choosing, so
yep.
It's probably going to come out of my kitchen.
Not going to be from the Keurig over in the fellowship
hall. That's right. All right, let's pray.
Yeah.
Father, thank you that we can call you that, that we can cry out to you. That when we sin, we don't cower in fear, but we come boldly before you to be forgiven and to be spurred on to obedience. Help us to have the desire to obey you. Give us the strength. Give us grace and mercy. Be kind to us as you are so faithful in doing. Show your steadfast love and help us to imitate it to those around us this week. and at our workplaces, in the community, our families, and our friends. We can't do any of that apart from you. So help us, Father. We need you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.